Well, I want to take just a few moments tonight to look at two verses of Scripture found in John chapter 12. It's verses 31 to 32. For those who were present this past Sunday, what many call Palm Sunday, we know that we looked at an earlier passage in this same chapter, John chapter 12. Sunday, though, we were looking at verses 12 through 19. That earlier passage presented the time that Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Passover. It was his final entrance into Jerusalem because it was on the following Friday, just a few days later of that same week, that Jesus would be crucified on the cross, and he went to Jerusalem knowing that that was his mission. He knew it because that was his mission all along when he ministered on earth. He had come from heaven, eternal God, taking on human nature in a human body. God, in human form, came from heaven to earth to live a life on earth in perfect obedience to the eternal law of God, and then to die on the cross willingly as a substitute to pay the debt for the sins of his people, people who do not live in perfect obedience to God's law. Well, after that entrance into Jerusalem that we looked at last Sunday, the Apostle John, the author of this book, goes on to tell us that some Greeks were there also in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they had a question for Jesus, and they sought an audience with him. And it was that desire by those Greeks for a meeting with Jesus that prompted some comments by Jesus about his upcoming death. And in those comments, which we're looking at now, Jesus conveyed three significant victories that are the consequences of his mission, a mission that included his death. So I want us to think about those three victories found in these verses. Here was one. Number one, sin was judged. At the death of Jesus, sin was judged. Verse 31 says, "Now judgment is upon the world." This term "world" here designates the evil satanic system all around us, this world. It includes all who are in it, who are rebelling against God, going their own way, do not want God or redefine God for their own purposes. It's a sinful world, and it is this sinful world that was judged by Jesus' death. How? Well, judgment happened on the world in this sense. The true heinousness of sin was exposed through Christ's death. You see, the world doesn't look at sin that way. The world sort of writes off sin as just being a small thing, if it exists at all. But the cross of Christ and the death of Christ on that cross exposed the world's sin for what it is. Evil, heinous, rebellion against God. It exposed how evil it is because it took the death of the perfect Son of God to pay for it. That's how evil it is. So though from only a human and an earthly perspective, if we look at Jesus' death on the cross, from a human perspective, earthly perspective, it seemed like the judgment was on him. He was being executed. It was a defeat for Jesus. I mean, from a human perspective, a defeat for his mission. But in reality, according to what Jesus says here, it was not a judgment upon him. It was a judgment upon the sinful world. Sin was judged. Another victory that surfaces here, number two, Satan was defeated. Verse 31 goes on to say, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." The term "ruler" there refers to Satan, the one elsewhere in Scripture called the devil, the evil one, the god of this world, he's called. He does have some authority and some power. He exercises power over this fallen world. He's the one that's behind the evil world system all around us. But remember something about Satan. He is not like God. He is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at one time. In fact, though Satan does seek to rule this fallen world through his demons and through the wicked people of the world, he primarily himself remains before the throne of God, accusing believers of faults and sin. We find that in Revelation 12:10. It says Satan is called the accuser of our brethren. Revelation 12:10 says he accuses them before our God day and night, making accusations against God's people, how sinful they are. But that power that Satan possesses to accuse God's people is just a lost cause. He won't win. It won't be effective. It's not effective. It'll never be effective because Satan was defeated at the cross. Since Jesus paid for sin, the very thing that Satan accuses God's people of committing, since Jesus paid for sin, that sin is completely removed as the ground of Satan's accusations. Even for the sins we commit that he might bring up, he certainly can mention many. Jesus' answer will always be, I know all about those sins. I paid for them all already. Our verse says the ruler of this world will be cast out. To be cast out means that Satan has lost his authority, the sting of it. He has lost his ultimate power and influence. And as well, since his domain is the world, it's been judged, so he has nothing left to rule. In all ways you look at it, Jesus completely triumphed over Satan at the cross. So instead of Jesus being defeated at the cross, it was a great defeat for Satan. It was a great victory for Jesus. Scripture does say elsewhere that this is one of the reasons Jesus came. 1 John 3, verse 8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Of course, this triumph over Satan that happened at the cross, he is a defeated foe now, but of course this triumph will be even more clearly seen in the future. There's a day coming when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire where he will be punished for eternity. In these few comments here in these verses, Jesus is telling us of the victories he won at the cross. Sin was judged, Satan was defeated, and there's a third one. Salvation was accomplished. Verse 32, If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. That verb lifted up is used here, including a double reference. It certainly conveys something physical. It's the idea of what Jesus experienced in being nailed to the cross. He was nailed on that cross and lifted up physically. So this does directly point to Jesus' death, but there's also a figurative meaning here, a figurative lifting up. It means the idea of exaltation. Jesus was exalted in his death, because it was the death on the cross that led to his resurrection from the grave, which led to his ascension to the right hand of majesty on high, where he is today, ruling over all things as the risen Lord. And that means exaltation. He's lifted up in both those ways. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had made purification of sins, that's his death on the cross, to pay for the sins of his people, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So yes, Jesus would be lifted up on the cross, both in death and in exaltation. And notice that he says in that verse there, that in this lifting up, he would draw all men to himself, all people. That Greek word for draw implies actually the idea of dragging a heavy object. It's a good word to describe the supernatural work of God that he does, the supernatural work of God that's required to save a lost sinner. God does that. Jesus taught that truth earlier in John's gospel, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So we're reminded that it is only as God works in people and draws them that they can come to him. And he does that. It says he draws all men or all people, but we need to understand what that means and what it doesn't mean. It does not mean all individuals without exception. That is an error called universalism, that somehow all roads lead to heaven. That's an error. It's a lie. It doesn't mean all without exception. It means all people without distinction. God saves men. He saves women. He saves Jews, Gentiles, slaves, those who are free, those who are rich, those who are poor, educated, non-educated, all ethnicities, all nationalities, and so on. In other words, God draws to himself all kinds of sinners. But we must not forget something very important when I say salvation was accomplished. We must not forget the necessity of personal faith in Christ's atoning death. In other words, there is no distinction who can be saved, any kind of sinner. But there's also no distinction when it comes to how to be saved. There's only one way. Anyone who gets saved the same way as anyone else who is saved from their sin. And that is through saving faith in Christ alone. A sincere heart trust in who Jesus is and what he did. Trusting in him alone, which means turning from trusting in self and a love affair with self and going your own way. It's a trust that includes that. It's a trust that includes then going this way, following Christ as the Lord of your life from then on. Sin was judged at the cross. Satan was defeated. Salvation was accomplished, but it's applied only to those who come in saving faith to Jesus. Father, we thank you for these few words, this simple passage that reminds us all that you did for us through your Son at the cross. We praise you for that. We thank you that you're a God who is merciful and gracious to trusting, saving, trusting, believing sinners, repentant, submissive sinners. You save them and forgive them of all their sin. Thank you that you do that. In Christ's name, amen.